I'm going to pray as we stand. Lord God, our Father, we praise you for your written word. We believe these words of Jesus that we're studying today have mighty power. So please help us to understand them and help us to live in the light of them. For your name's sake. Amen. Do please be seated. And I would be grateful if you'd either pick hold of a Bible that should be somewhere near you or those white sheets with the reading that we had just a little earlier. It's our custom at St. Ebbs always to preach from the Scriptures. Because I know I've got nothing of particular interest to share with you, but I believe that God has a great deal of massive importance to share with you. And so that's why we seek simply to understand what the Bible is saying. So you find it on page 1070 or on those white sheets. And I'm going to read again some remarkable words of Jesus of Nazareth, John chapter 6 and verse 27. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Sam's already particularly welcomed those who are freshers. I want to add my welcome to you. I was browsing in Waterstones, the bookshop, just a few days ago, and I came across a special section obviously devoted to freshers, and I thought that'll be interesting, seeing what kind of books freshers are being invited to read. There were 12 different books on that particular bookshelf. And to my surprise, 9 of those 12 books were dominated by food, which told me that they're designed for parents whose great concern for you as you head off to university is that you're going to eat properly. And so 9 out of those 12 are cookery books. And I browsed inside, full of fascinating advice for freshers. By the way, you have been warned against misleading advice, haven't you? You know the kind of thing, if you want your shoes cleaned, just take them to the porter's lodge of an evening and they'll be done by the next morning. Misleading advice, don't believe it. Or the other thing, go into hall and someone points up and says, the best food is on the table at the top. All are welcome, first come, first served. Misleading advice. But there's some fascinating bits of advice in these food books for freshers. One says very clearly, and I wholeheartedly agree with this advice, never, ever look in a student fridge. Good advice. There are all sorts of advice about what food to eat. And this is when it gets a bit shocking. Because there's one book, I think it was the Freshers Survival Guide and the special food section there, that gave calorie equivalents of food in pints of beer. It's sobering. Number one, well done. Number one, a blueberry muffin. Looks so innocent, doesn't it? Little blueberry muffin. 3 pints of beer, calorie. Yes, you're shocked. It gets worse. A cheeseburger. You guessing? 3.5. Gets worse. 10 chocolate chip biscuits. 5 pints of beer. And audible gasps. And worst of all, a 6-ounce bag of crisps, 6 pints of beer. Well, you've got to be careful what you eat, and perhaps already your mum or dad has rung up and said, are you eating properly? One student arrived in Oxford, I knew the parents a little bit, and the only thing the parents said to me is, please make sure he eats properly. You know, even the government's in on the act now, and they tell us that we've got to have our 5 bits of fruit and vegetable a day. Well, don't worry, I'm going to leave it to your parents to check that you're eating your 5 bits of fruit and vegetable a day. It matters. God is concerned for our physical health, so yes, eat properly, but I'll leave it to others to deal with that. What I want to ask you is, are you feeding your soul? Yes, look after your bodies, but are you feeding your soul, your spirit? That is the theme of the passage that Jesus has for us today. The sad fact is that many are physically very fit and outwardly successful, and yet they are spiritually starved. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers here some food that can sustain not just our physical, but our spiritual lives. Food that can satisfy us not just for this life, but for eternity. He says, I am the bread of life. And he offers his bread to everyone. So let me ask you, have you received it for yourself? And are you feeding on it Let's note this: Christ's challenge, his claim, and his call. First, Christ's challenge. By this stage of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus has created quite a stir by his amazing teaching and his remarkable miracles. And not surprisingly, a large crowd is following after him. And they get to one place, it's the middle of the day, and the disciples are worried. There are no shops, no canteens anywhere close, and they ask the question, how are they going to be fed, this large crowd? They ask around the place, and one young boy has some food with him, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And you probably know what happens. Jesus takes that very small packed lunch, and he multiplies it, and 5,000 people are fed. Well, soon after that incident, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd follows after him, and Jesus knows why they're doing it. It's not because of any spiritual hunger, not at all. They still have a very materialistic outlook. So he says to them, look at it if you would, verse 26. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So what they're after is that Jesus would keep on doing it. It would save so much time and trouble if rather than having to go out and sow seed and look after the land, if Jesus could just provide food miraculously. That's what they're after, physical food. And so Jesus, in effect, rebukes them. Verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. There's Christ's challenge. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures. Well, let me ask you, what food are you working for? Food that spoils or food that endures? It's exactly 20 years ago this week that I first went to university. I was a genius, so I was extremely young at the time. I did not have a particularly successful academic career or time at university, but I did achieve some of my ambitions, and yet not one of them is remembered by really anyone apart from me now. Not at all. So it's a matter of huge frustration to me that no one ever asks me how I did in my constitutional law paper. Never been asked that in 20 years. My football team won a cup, and there was a big fuss made of it at the time. It's a great achievement, now completely forgotten. Even the great photograph with the cup has been taken down from the pavilion wall. No one talks about it. I was fairly well known around college. I could walk around. I'd know pretty much everyone. I go there today, I'm not even a face. I pass through totally unrecognized. Well, that's not really surprising. And I don't regret having worked for my constitutional law paper. I don't regret having won the cup. I don't regret having got to know lots of people. But if that is what I had entirely lived for, then how sad, because those things don't last. Perhaps you just arrived to study in Oxford. Perhaps you're coming back for another year. What are you going to live for? What are your ambitions? To get a blue? To get that first? Your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife? To produce a play? Sing in a particular choir? So many good things, and I hope you'll make the most of the many things that Oxford offers. And God is not saying, don't be bothered with such things. He created them. He wants us to enjoy them. But still, Jesus says, don't live for them. Don't make them the be-all and end-all of life. Are you living for food that spoils or for food that endures? What about after university? It's so tragic when I meet people who pour all their efforts into things that simply will not last. I meet people who pour their effort into trying to create a nice nest, beautiful home. That's a great thing to do. But the time will come when that nest that's been produced for you and for the kids is an empty nest because the kids leave home. Some of you just done it. And then the parent rattles around in the home, and then after a while it's a bit too big to clean. And someone else will move in as you move to a smaller house. And someone moves in and they can't be bothered to prune those roses you lovingly planted and looked after all the years. And that nice colour that you painted the sitting room in is painted over with some lurid, horrible green. And it's spoiled. Nothing wrong with trying to create a nice home. But how sad if that's what you entirely live for, because it will not last. Perhaps some of you have got great ambitions. Others have sat in your place who've gone on to great things. At least two prime ministers or future prime ministers have sat in this building. At least one Olympic gold medal winner has sat in this building. Maybe you want to emulate such achievements. Well, I hope you do. Wonderful to achieve great things in life. But they won't last. Perspective makes such a difference. And yet so often we don't look beyond next year. A teenager was asked, what are you going to do with your life? He said, well, I suppose I'll go to university to get a degree. That's the next thing I'm going to do. Oh, and then what? Well, I'll get a job. I'll hopefully marry, have a family. Yeah, and then what? Well, I'll try and get on in my career, earn a decent salary, try and provide for the kids. Yes, and then what? Well, I'll retire, and it'll be nice to have a bit more time with the grandchildren. Maybe travel the world a bit. Yes, and then what? There was a long pause. It's no wonder we're reluctant to contemplate death, because death robs us in an instant of so much that we spend years achieving and accumulating. It reminds us of the folly of working only for food that spoils. Jesus says, do not labor or work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Don't just pay attention to temporal things in this world. Think of eternity. Feed the Spirit. There's Jesus' challenge for you as you begin your time at university, as you begin a whole new year. Feed your soul. Second, Christ's claim. It's a very striking claim. Do you notice it towards the end of that section I've just read? It's in verse 27. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, the Son of Man is Jesus' preferred way of speaking about himself. And he's saying, do you want spiritual life? Do you want a food that will sustain you at the deepest level in this world and for eternity? Then you need to look to me. That's the shock. Someone might say, yes, I feed my soul. I feed my soul by listening to beautiful music. I feed my soul by going on nice walks in the countryside. Well, that's great. They're good things. But Jesus says, look, if you want real spiritual food that will bring you fully to life and that will sustain life forever, there's no good looking for a walk in the countryside or putting on a CD. You've got to come to me. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you notice how strikingly personal Jesus' claims are? We expect religious leaders to point away from themselves. Perhaps to say, do you want to come alive spiritually? Well, follow these spiritual exercises. Read this holy book. Go to that mosque, go to that temple, go to that church. But Jesus Christ says, come to me. I thought I understood Christianity as a teenager, and I didn't like it. I thought Christianity was about religion, going to religious services, and I wasn't the religious sort. It turned me off. I thought Christianity was about living a certain way, and I was a typical teenager. I didn't want to live that way. But then I began to read one of the New Testament Gospels. And I found that first and foremost, Christianity is about a person. Very strikingly, Jesus' teaching is about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. If you want to understand Christianity, you need to understand him. Very, very personal. Christianity confronts us not so much with a set of ideas has with a person. I am the bread of life. Very personal. And it's so exclusive too. I'm the bread of life. Some of you just come up to university. It's a tremendous opportunity now. You don't have to cope with that terrible muesli that Mum bought you for breakfast every morning. You can now actually go to Sainsbury's and there's a huge choice, isn't there, on the shelves of cereal, and you can choose something much more nutritious. Cocoa Pops or Frosties. It's wonderful. And many people assume it's rather like that with religion and philosophies of life. You go into the religious supermarket and you don't have to be stuck with whatever your parents had or your friends. You can just look around and look at the shelves and you can choose whatever you like. Just pick it off. If you like a pick and mix, go for it. But Jesus says, no, I am the bread of life. If you want spiritual life, if you want to get in touch with God in this life and forever, you need to come to me. It is so exclusive. See, the Christian claim is that there is no one like Jesus. His is a unique identity. He is not one religious guru among many. He's the divine Son of God. John's Gospel begins with these astounding words. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He can give spiritual life because he is the source of life. So John continues, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now there are many, many great religious figures down the ages, but Jesus stands alone. You might say, well, anyone can make that kind of claim. Anyone can say, I am the source of spiritual life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but what evidence is there? Just look again at the end of verse 27. Jesus speaks of food that endures, which he alone can give, and then he continues, on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He's saying, if you want someone to back up my claim to be the source of spiritual life, just listen to God, God the Father. One of the things I do on a long journey is look out for pub signs. And I was on a journey through Sussex just a couple of weeks ago, and I saw a wonderful pub sign. And underneath it said, typical country pub. Warm beer, lousy food, everyone welcome. I found that very disarming. Delightfully honest. Because most of the pubs that I pass say that they are brilliant in every way. And I just wonder, can the food really be that good? You might get outside a pub or a restaurant, the best food in Britain. And you think, well, that's very easy to make that claim. But who says? There's only one restaurant that can really put that sign outside, the best food in Britain. The Good Food Guide was published this week, and it gave 10 out of 10 to Gordon Ramsay and his restaurant in London. No one else, no other restaurant gets 10 out of 10, just Gordon Ramsay. So if he wants, he could just put the best food in Britain. And if people say, who says so? He could point to the plaque just outside the wall, the Good Food plaque. They say so. And you think, okay, maybe there's some substance in his claim. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And to give accreditation to his food, well, he says, just look at the plaque. God the Father has placed his seal of approval on me. Just look at the miracles. The feeding of 5,000. Yes, it speaks of his ability to feed people physically, but far, far more profoundly. It speaks of his ability to feed people spiritually. Anyone who will come to him. John's Gospel contains 7 so-called signs that speak of the true identity of Christ. They're remarkable miracles, and they culminate with the most remarkable of all. But after his death, he was raised from the dead. A fact of history for which there is compelling evidence. It's the plaque that God has put on his Son, saying, yes, he comes from me. His is a unique identity. He is the bread of life. Only he can offer this food. Unique identity and a unique mission too. See, the Bible says the reason that you and I are spiritually hungry and starving is because we've turned away from God. He's the source of spiritual life. We've tried to find real life in other ways. But nothing ultimately satisfies. And as we turn away from God in his justice, he should rightly and does turn away from us. In disappointment, yes, in anger too. Yet amazingly, in his great love, God has come to earth in the person of his Son to bring us back. And he made it possible for us to come back through the death of his Son on that cross. As he took upon himself the punishment, the judgment for the things that we've done wrong as we run away from God and disobey him time and time and time again. Jesus has faced that in our place. He's died that we might live. And so he's able to say, look, come, take this real life, spiritual life. It's on offer to everyone on the basis of my death. Yes, Christ's claim, very personal, exclusive, but based on solid evidence. He says, I am the bread of life. There's no other food that endures to eternal life. Because Jesus alone has a unique identity. He's God in human form. And Jesus alone has a unique mission. He alone came to rescue us through his death on the cross. Christ's challenge, feed your soul, feed your spirit, not just your body. Don't just seek things that won't last. Jesus' claim, he is the source of soul food, spirit food. And finally, Christ's call. It's a very simple call. Come to me, he says, and receive the bread I offer. Look at verse 28. The crowd has been struck by what he said, and they ask him, what must we do the work that God requires? Perhaps they're longing for this food that endures. They're sensing that Jesus has something very special to offer. So they say, okay, what do we have to do to get it? And it's true that pretty much anything really worth having in life, we have to earn. What do we have to do to get it? Jesus says no. Verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You don't have to do anything to get it. You just have to believe in Christ. You know, I think possibly the greatest misunderstanding of Christianity is that it's telling us that there's a whole series of duties we have to perform and goals we have to achieve if we want to get right with God. And that's what I thought for years. I thought God was saying, look, here is eternal life. Here's relationship with me. Here is spiritual food. And I thought he was saying, you've got to go to church to get it. You've got to be a nicer person to get it. But Jesus says, no, I've done everything to make it possible for you to have it. It's now offered as a gift. Just receive it. There's a German doctor and his wife in England a while back, and they were just here for a short time. And during that time, they received a wedding invitation. And at the bottom of the invitation were the letters RSVP. They were a bit confused by this. They weren't familiar with the British custom of using that French expression, répondez s'il vous plaît, please reply, at the bottom of the invitation. They wondered what it meant. And they try to work out what those initials could stand for, RSVP. And eventually the doctor said, look, I think I've got it, he said to his wife. It surely means remember some wedding presents. That's probably what it means, RSVP. Remember some wedding presents. And so they went around and made sure that they bought some presents and went along to the wedding accordingly. You see how they turned an invitation into a demand. And so many people do that with Christianity. So they think, yes, I want something of this food, but I gotta make sure I get some presents to give him so that I can really earn it. And they come along to Jesus with their church going, or all the things they're proud of in their life, and say, look, here, take this. And Jesus says, no, I don't want your presents. I just want you to reply. Just gotta receive. Just believe. Just come. Verse 35 again, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So let me ask you, have you come? Perhaps you think, well, yes, I'm from a Christian home. I've gone to church often. I've gone to chapel at school frequently. I've been baptized. I might have been confirmed. Well, that's all very well, but let me ask you again, have you come? Not have you gone to church or chapel, not have you been baptized or confirmed, but have you come to Christ and received from him the food he offers personally for yourself? If not, you need to. Perhaps you say, well, yeah, I have done that. And no doubt many, many here today have done that at some stage in the past. In which case to you, I want to say, give careful attention to your diet. Keep feeding on Christ, the bread of life. This is a new start for pretty much all of you. For some, a very new start in a new place. For others, a new beginning, a whole new year. Well, give special attention to your diet. Yes, look after the food and the veg and the fruit, but also make sure you keep feeding on the bread of life. Don't make Lindsay's mistake of coming along and then getting so fixed up with all the other things of life that you begin to starve again spiritually. Make sure that you give Jesus first priority. And whether it's here or some other church which teaches the Bible, you make it a priority week by week. You set that alarm on Saturday night, even if you get in late. And you feed on Christ. Try and put some time aside to read the Bible and to pray. Meet with other Christians. I know what it's like. It is so hectic at university, so much happening, that unless you fix one or two things right at the beginning as a top priority that are not going to be changed, they'll just be swept away. And you begin to live for food that spoils, rather than giving proper attention to the food that endures to eternal life. So Christ's call comes to every one of us. To those who have never come, you need to come. To those who have come already, we need to keep coming. Well, there'll be some who say, well, hang on, I'm just not there yet. This is all so new to me. Well, fine, I'm not going to ask you to do something you're not ready to do. You need to investigate further. And there's no better place to do that than Oxford. For international students, come to that thing on Tuesday, that Explore meeting. Find out about it at the welcome desk. Maybe for others, go along to the tavern that was mentioned as well. Details on the welcome desk. And find out more. But for those who know they need to come, well, don't delay. 60 years ago, a shy, rather studious fresher arrived at Corpus. And on a Sunday evening, very soon after the beginning of term, he went along to a Christian Union meeting at St. Peter Le Bailey Church, just down the road from here. It's now St. Peter's College Chapel. An elderly vicar was speaking in a rather ponderous style, and it had no impact at all on this young student. But then towards the end of his talk, the elderly vicar began to speak about his own conversion to Christ many years before. And that touched the young student deeply. And as this old man spoke further about how he came to Christ, a very clear image came into the student's mind. He saw himself outside a house, looking through a window. And inside the window, inside the room, there was a whole crowd of people having a great time. They were at a party. They were playing lots of games. And he knew the rules of the games. He knew, as it were, how to play them. But he was outside. And very powerfully he realized, I need to go in. I need to go in. The service ended with the hymn, Just As I Am. And the student made the words his personal response to Christ. O Lamb of God, I come. And we're going to end today with those same words. Just take the yellow sheets in your hand, would you? Just as I am, without one plea, not with presents in our hands, but that you died to set me free, and at your bidding, come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. We're going to hear the first two verses sung as a solo, and then we'll join in and sing the rest. If you want to come to Christ for the first time, as you sing, O Lamb of God, I come, make it your words to Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, let's resolve to say, yes, I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to labor and work not for food that spoils, but above all, for food that endures, are going to keep coming to Jesus Christ. So we'll stay seated for the first two verses, and then we'll stand at verse 3.